Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is found on page number 898. John 11, page number 898. Now, sometimes when we read our Bibles, we are guilty of thinking of things, this is what's happening and there isn't anything else going on. But especially as we read John's gospel, we need to remember that Matthew, Mark, and Luke sometimes are filling in the holes. For instance, in John chapter 11, when the Sanhedrin is meeting, Jesus isn't there. He's somewhere else. He's doing something else. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about that. So don't forget that there are things that are going on beyond what we're reading in our Bible at that particular time. Also, there's another thing. Sometimes we read what's happening and we read it just kind of flat, emotionless. We read it without thinking that people are thinking. We read it without thinking that people are laughing or crying, that they're rejoicing. There's all sorts of things going on. And we just kind of read it flat. Like Lazarus was raised from the dead. Again? I mean, how often does that happen? Can you imagine the emotion that was involved with this? And we'll talk about it more in just a minute. So I encourage you to find what's called a harmony of the Gospels. And a harmony of the Gospels is a book that takes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and lays them on top of each other and puts it and fills in all the holes. Everything that there is to know about a particular event or whatever, and as it's happening, and it's laid out chronologically. For instance, during our text today, John chapter 11 and into John chapter 12, there are a couple of other things that are happening. For instance, Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 lepers. Was one of them a guy named Simon? Hold that thought. Now, we're not told. We're only told that one of them was a Samaritan. We're not told any of their names. But was one of those 10 lepers a guy named Simon? During this period, Jesus is teaching. He's teaching about the second coming. He is teaching about the kingdom. He is teaching about divorce. He taught many of the parables. He predicted his death, and he talked about his death. In Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10, Jesus deals with James and John's selfish ambition. This is the time that James and John's mother put it in their head that they should ask Jesus to sit on his right hand and his left hand when he comes into the kingdom. This is happening during John chapter 11. And part of Jesus' response to this is Mark chapter 10, verse 45, which is the key verse for Mark's gospel. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is happening during John chapter 11, and this is important because Mark chapter 10, verse 45, is what John chapter 11 and John chapter 12 are all about. Also, the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us about a guy by the name of blind Bartimaeus. Remember, Jesus was headed towards Jericho. And on the outskirts of Jericho, there was a blind man named Bartimaeus. He heard the commotion and he said, "What's going on?" And they said, "Jesus is coming." And he began to cry out for Jesus. And Jesus went up to him and he restored his sight. Then Jesus goes into Jericho. The crowd had gathered on the streets of Jericho. And you know that inside the streets of Jericho, there was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. The Lord he wanted to see. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm coming to your house today. This happens. This happens during John 11 and John 12. No, it happens during John 11. Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus happen during John chapter 11. So all of this is going on, and we need to remember this. So here in our text, we see that they're wanting, the Jewish leaders are wanting to kill Jesus. Their desire to kill Jesus is intensifying. And so we see in John chapter 5, verse 18, this is the first time it's indicated that they want to kill Jesus. This is in regard to Jesus healing the lame man on the Sabbath and then asking him to carry his mat. We see also John 7:32, they wanted to stone him. We see, they tried to arrest him. John 8:59, they tried to stone him. And now in John 11:53, they are acting as judge, jury, and executioner. We will kill this guy. We will kill this guy. So this brings us to John chapter 11, the end of John chapter 11. Please join me in standing. I'm going to begin reading in verse 45, read down through the end of the chapter. And while I was talking about live streaming a minute ago, Cliff and Bernice Raymond, this is their last Sunday. They're headed out for Florida. So make sure that you get by and greet them today. John 11:45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Let me just stop here and say, for those of you who weren't here 2 weeks ago, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. He's just raised Lazarus from the dead, and many of the people who saw it believed in him. Verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Now there are four or five scenes, different locations that happen in our text, including the first few verses of chapter 12. We're going to be investigating this one scene at a time to help us better understand the text. Father, may your Holy Spirit take your word, open the eyes of our understanding, open our hearts and minds to see the truth of your word. Father, if there's someone who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, convict them of their sin, convince them of the truth. Father, for those of us who are in Christ, help us to see this passage and understand how it impacts us and how we should live. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The first scene is in verse 45. We're still at the tomb in Bethany. Now, Jesus has called for Lazarus to come out, and he is standing there, and he has been wrapped in these grave clothes. The head head was probably wrapped separately, and so that could be easily removed. But as far as his arms, his feet, he probably came walking out something like this. And then Jesus says, go release him. So now here is where we have to interject the emotion into what happened 2 weeks ago when Jesus called Lazarus out. And I told you 2 weeks ago, there were probably some people who fainted. There are probably some people who started crying. There are probably some people who are standing there with their mouth hanging open. You got to be kidding me. A dead guy, just a guy who's been dead for 4 days, just came walking out of the tomb, and Jesus says, go unwrap him. And the people look at each other, go unwrap him. No, you go unwrap him. I'm not touching him. Did Mary and Martha run up? What did Mary and Martha say? Were they crying? Were they laughing? Were they cheering? Were people high-fiving? Yeah. I don't know if they high-fived back then. Did they jump up, chest bump each other? I don't know what they did, but they weren't standing there. Well, probably some of them were. There's emotion involved in this, and don't miss that. All of the emotion of Lazarus being resurrected from the dead, unwrapped. And what does Lazarus begin to talk about? What does he say? Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I saw. And many believed. That's the first scene. And don't miss all of that, because in that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And John 3:36, which we've referred to often, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey. And what we see in John 3, 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 down to 36, we see the spiritual haves and the spiritual have-nots. The spiritual haves have believed in Jesus Christ, and they have eternal life. The spiritual have-nots have not believed in Jesus Christ, and they don't have eternal life. We have the spiritual haves and the spiritual have-nots. And this has eternal ramifications. This had eternal ramifications for them in John chapter 11. And this has eternal ramifications for us. Don't miss that. This salvation was not just for them, and it's not just for us. But this is what we're talking about in John chapter 11. Some believed, others didn't. So this brings us to the second scene. And the second scene is verses 46 through 53. This involves the tattletales. In verse 46, they go and tell someone, and someone calls the Sanhedrin together, and the council, this is the Jewish ruling council, they are called the 70. This began back in the time of Ezra, after they were returning from the dispersion. And so this Jewish ruling council was under Rome's authority. And their authority was limited to spiritual matters and to the temple. They're called the Council, the Sanhedrin, the 70. But there weren't 70 guys. There were 71. It was 70 plus the high priest. So even though they were called the 70, it's the 71 with the high priest. These guys are wealthy. These guys are the 70 wealthiest guys in Israel. When Forbes magazine published the article, these 70 guys were listed there. These are the wealthiest guys in Israel. They are highly educated. They are very religious. But they had become corrupted by power and pride. They had no heart for God. They had no love for the scriptures. They had no passion for the people. They're wicked men, including Nicodemus from John chapter 3. Now, I just read something this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6. You don't need to turn there, but for all of you guys who are in the leadership development program, listen to this contrast between the Sanhedrin. No heart for God, no love for the scripture, no passion or compassion for the people of God. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. This is who we are in Christ. This is who we are as leaders. Whether in our home, our church, our community, wherever it is that we are leaders, we have a heart for God. We have a love for the scripture. We have a passion or a compassion for people. But these guys didn't. The Sanhedrin didn't. They were wicked men. They were selfish men. They were arrogant men. And then we see in verse 47, no one ever denied the miracles of Jesus. Get this. There was a time when they tried to ascribe Jesus' power to Satan. Remember that? But they never denied his miracles. They never said, that didn't happen. They never denied his miracles. Thousands of people ate the bread and fish. How many people saw the lame man healed in chapter 5? How many people saw the blind man after he was healed in chapter 9? No one ever denied the miracles. Now, not everyone saw all the miracles. Remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John into the little girl's bedroom? She was dead. She was lying dead. And Jesus restored her life. Not everyone saw that. But no one could deny it. Remember when the disciples were out in a boat in the lake in a storm? And Jesus came walking across the water? Not everyone saw that. But those 12 men did. Not everyone saw all of the miracles. And had the Sanhedrin seen any miracles? Had they ever witnessed, live and in person, a miracle that Jesus performed? I don't know. But now someone comes running 2 miles from Bethany, comes running to the Sanhedrin and says, Lazarus is alive! Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead! No one could deny that Lazarus was dead. No one could deny that Lazarus was alive. But these guys aren't happy about it. And so verse 48, this is their worst nightmare. Jesus is their worst nightmare. Because now, all of a sudden, Jesus was attracting attention. And this was attention that was usually centered on them. This was attention that was surely to get the attention of Rome. The Sanhedrin, as part of their puppet ministry to Rome, was responsible to keeping the peace in Israel. Jesus is threatening the peace. And if Jesus is seen by the people to be the Messiah, they don't. They don't see Jesus as the Messiah. And let me give you the most trivial reason why they didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. They assumed he was from Nazareth. And the Messiah had to be from the line of David and come from Bethlehem. And Jesus was from Nazareth. And that is so lame. You can check that out. They could have signed up to some genealogy program on their computers and figured it out in a hurry. But these guys are afraid. These guys are afraid. The people are going to see Jesus as the Messiah, and he is going to lead a revolt against Rome. And if he does, the members of the Sanhedrin will be killed because they're responsible for keeping the peace. And they say that. But there's a second thing. If Jesus is perceived to be the Messiah and he leads a revolt against Rome, Rome will send its legions and will descend on Israel and will wipe Israel off the face of the map. And I'm going to give you a history lesson. You can go check this out for yourself. Rome had no tolerance for rebellion. I'll give you one example. It's Macedonia. Macedonia revolted against Rome, and Rome sent hundreds of thousands of soldiers, and no stone was left on top of each other, which is exactly what's going to happen to Israel in AD 70. Now, the Sanhedrin does have some foresight. If Jesus does this, Rome will come, and they will wipe us off the map. Just ask Macedonia. So, this is where these guys are. This is what they're thinking. They don't like Jesus, and they don't want him to lead a revolt. And now in verse 49. In verse 49, Caiaphas became high priest in AD 18. He was appointed by a guy named Valerius Gratus. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas, who had been high priest prior to Caiaphas. But Annas was so corrupt, not even the Romans could stand him. So the Romans deposed Annas as high priest and elevated his son-in-law to become the high priest. Annas still had influence over Caiaphas. And you can read this in history too, but you can go look elsewhere in Scripture in the Synoptics to find out more about Caiaphas. Caiaphas was ruthless. Caiaphas was egotistical. Caiaphas was corrupt to the core, but he was the high priest. And there are three things to note about this. First of all, Caiaphas is the high priest, but notice how he insults the Sanhedrin in verse 49. You guys are ignorant. Look at it. You know nothing at all. He calls them ignorant. Don't you guys know anything? Secondly, he slanders Jesus Christ. He says, better for us to kill one guy than for Rome to come and kill us. That's what they say. We will lose our place and we will lose our nation. That's exactly what they're saying. Listen, better for us to kill one guy than for Rome to kill all of us and to kill our country. Number three, God is bigger than Caiaphas. And we need to remember this, especially today. When we think about some guy in Korea, when we think about some guy in Washington, D.C., when we think about political leaders who think they're God, we need to remember God is in control. And Psalm 76, verse 10. Sorry, I didn't get it in the PowerPoint. Psalm 76, 10. God says, even God can use evil. This is what Peter said in his sermon in Acts chapter 4. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. This is Romans 8:28. And evil men will do what evil men do, and evil men will say what evil men will say. And Caiaphas was a wicked man, and Caiaphas can say whatever he wants, but he is the high priest. And so God will use even the words of a wicked high priest to accomplish his purpose. I said there are three things, but there's four. The fourth one is this. God promises to speak through the high priest. You can look at Numbers 27 and 2 Samuel 15. God promises to speak through the high priest. So how in the world can God speak through an evil man like Caiaphas? Well, Caiaphas is going to speak what God wants him to speak. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is on page number 942 of the Black Pew Bible. Romans 5, page number 942 in the Black Pew Bible. Now, as you're turning there, verse 50 records Caiaphas' wicked words. And as you look at verse 50, you have to ask yourself this question. Is verse 50 wicked Caiaphas' words or God's promise? And the answer is yup. Verse 50 is an evil man's words, but it is the promise of God. So, what we see here is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, Caiaphas is thinking physical life, physical death, but God is thinking spiritual life with physical death. And we go on, we look at Romans chapter 5, for while we were still, verse 6, Romans 5, 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You look at that, look at verse 8, Christ died for us. Which is exactly what Caiaphas wanted. He wanted Jesus to die for the people. If Jesus died, the people would live. If Jesus died physically, the people would live physically. But God wasn't thinking physical, he's thinking spiritual. He's thinking spiritual life. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, stop there. Who are God's enemies? Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin. Wait a second. Remember the spiritual haves and the spiritual have-nots? Romans makes it clear that everyone who does not have Christ is the enemy of God. And now, here in Romans, we are the enemies of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. So Caiaphas is speaking physical life and physical death, but God is speaking of spiritual life and spiritual death. Now, back in John chapter 11, verse 51, this is the Apostle John's acknowledgement of that very truth. And as I alluded to earlier in John chapter 3, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him, the spiritual haves, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe, the spiritual have-nots, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So verse 52, this is us. This is us. And all I'm going to say about this is my class on Wednesday night, we're studying the book of Ephesians, and in God's sovereignty, we are looking at Ephesians 2, verse 11 and following this Wednesday night. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and following deal with John 11, verse 52. So, if you want to hear the explanation for John 11, 52, come on Wednesday night, 6:30, right here in the auditorium, and that's all I'm going to say. So, verse 53. They are judge, jury, and executioner. Now, I put two verses from Mark up here. But what we have here in John chapter 11, John chapter 11 is over 2 weeks away from the crucifixion. We're about 2 weeks away from the crucifixion. Then, if you look at the first word of chapter 12, the first two words, 6 days. Okay, so we go from 2 weeks to 6 days. Mark chapter 14, 2 days. So what's happening here is this. They want to arrest Jesus before the feast. They want to arrest Jesus before the feast for a couple of reasons. One, they don't want him to perform any more miracles, because it'll accomplish the second, which is it will build momentum for him to be Messiah. So we need to arrest him before the feast so he can't do any more miracles. He can't garner any more momentum. But in Mark chapter 14, they missed their opportunity. So they say, let's not do it during the feast because we don't want to create a riot. So there are a couple of things that are going on here, and sometimes they're a little bit difficult to sort out in our minds, but we need to try and keep it straight. Let's move on. I'm going to skip scene 3 for just a minute. Let's go to scene 4, which is verses 55 through 57. This is in Jerusalem, about 2 weeks prior to the crucifixion, and there are people who are starting to come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which included the Passover. They're coming to Jerusalem early because sometime since the last feast, they have become ceremonial unclean. For instance, they've touched a dead body. For instance, Mary and Martha would be ceremonial unclean because of Lazarus. I wonder what that makes Lazarus. Are you unclean if you are the dead body? I don't know. But these people are coming to Jerusalem early, and because it takes a week to cleanse themselves. And they want to be ready for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they come early, and they say, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? We want to see this guy. We've heard about him. We've seen him before. Whatever it is, where's Jesus? So what we have here is these people coming in, and then they're looking for Jesus, but also we see that the plan, look at verse 53. Verse 53, the Sanhedrin made a plan to put him to death, and the plan is verse 57. They have informants all through the city. And if anyone saw Jesus, they were supposed to come tell the Sanhedrin. So verse 57 is part of the plan. Just go out in the city. Live life. Go do what you got to do. But if you see Jesus, you come tell us. So this is the fourth scene, and this is Mark chapter 14. They don't want Jesus to do what Jesus does. They want to limit his influence so he couldn't do any more miracles. Now, the third scene is verse 54. Verse 54, and Jesus is in Ephraim, Now, you can look at your study Bible. You can see the Old Testament name. You can see the contemporary name for this this village 12 miles away. You go look in your study Bible. I'm not going to say any more than that, except to say this. Was Jesus hiding? Was Jesus hiding? Yes, he was. But he wasn't hiding out of fear. This is so cool. Jesus wasn't hiding out of fear. He will lay down his life willingly. But Jesus says, listen, if I'm going to lay down my life willingly, it's going to be on the Passover and not a day sooner. So is Jesus hiding? Yes, he's not hiding because of fear. He's hiding, waiting for the right time. But there's something else that Jesus is doing. Jesus has 11 guys he has to get ready. Now, there's 12 guys. There's 12 guys who are in Ephraim with Jesus. But 11 of them he has to get ready. 11 of them he has to get ready for the triumphal entry. 11 of them he has to get ready for the crucifixion. 11 of them he has to get ready for the burial, for the resurrection, for the ascension. And 11 of them he has to get ready for Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Doesn't that give you goosebumps? If it doesn't, let's just slap yourself upside the head now, because you should have goosebumps. Jesus is spending time with the 11, getting them ready for what's about to happen. Fifth scene is back in Bethany. Now, originally I hadn't planned to preach this today, but we have to. We can't separate this from the rest of it. This is back in Bethany, and look at chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now this is presented to us in contrast to the Sanhedrin. We have Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and we have Mary. We have selfish, wicked ambition, and we have selfless humility. Now, the Synoptic Gospels tell us that this banquet was held in Simon the leper's home. We're not told who Simon is. We're not told when Simon was healed. But what a nickname. Your name is Simon the leper? Yeah, it was amazing. And get this, Simon and Lazarus are reclining around the same table. I mean, they're laying down, they're leaning on their left elbows, they're eating with their right hand, and Simon and Lazarus, wherever they're sitting, wherever they're reclining in the room, they're talking about their war stories. Simon says, "My leprosy, I lost my ears, but they grew back." Simon says, "I lost two fingers on my left hand, but they grew back." Simon says, "You couldn't imagine the smell of rotting flesh." And Lazarus says, "Oh, yes, I can." What were Simon and Lazarus talking about? I bet there were a million questions flying across the room. So the Synoptic Gospels tell us this banquet was at Simon the leper's house, but why is Martha serving? It's not her house. Well, serving is what Martha does. You can read that elsewhere in Luke. But Simon was either a relative, a neighbor, or a close friend. So Martha is serving. They were reclining at the table. Their heads were towards the inside. Their feet were extended out. And if you go read the Synoptic Gospels, we're told that Mary anointed Jesus' head and his feet. John doesn't tell us that. I think part of the reason, this is just my personal opinion, is John 11:32. Remember when Mary went running out of the house and she went outside the village and she found Jesus and she fell down at his feet and she worshiped him? Well, I think John is just drawing the connection. Mary anointed Jesus and then she wiped his feet with her hair. This is an act of total selflessness. This is an act of humility. This stands in contrast to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and this stands in contrast to Judas. Mary is the humility between two bookends of selfishness. Mary is the worshiper. Mary is at Jesus' feet. She humbles herself by uncovering her head. We don't understand that in our culture. She humbles herself by bowing at Jesus' feet. But how did Mary know about Jesus' death? How did Mary know about Jesus' burial? Well, I'll tell you how she knew. That's what was happening during the end of chapter 11. Jesus, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus was predicting his death. Mary knew about this. Mary heard about this. And now she anoints his feet. But here's the question I can't quite resolve in my mind. Where did Mary get this perfume? This perfume was reserved for death and preparing a body for death. Where in the world did Mary get this perfume? Hey, folks, her brother just died. Why didn't she use that perfume on Lazarus? I know you'd love for me to tell you the answer, but I don't have it. I have no clue. I don't know why she didn't use it on her brother. But she uses it on Jesus, and it's of incredible worth. And so she used her hair, she used this perfume, and all of this, and then Judas pipes up. We should have sold this. He's a thief. He's selfish. He's arrogant. He's got it all figured out. But listen, a couple of things here as we wrap this up. First of all, the contrast. Don't neglect the contrast. The contrast between the Sanhedrin and Mary and Judas. She is falling at Jesus' feet, worshiping him. Her brother is alive. Her Savior is about to die. Secondly, is all this with Judas? His greed, his duplicitous statement about caring for the poor. And the third thing is, as you read chapter 12 is the hinge that John turns on. Chapter 12 is the transition. Everything that's happened so far is about the flip. And in John chapter 12, you will see many contrasts. The Sanhedrin and Mary, Mary and Judas. And you're going to see this as we work our way through it. But look at chapter 12, verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, They came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I don't want to make it sound trite to say the spiritual haves and the spiritual have-nots. It's not trite. And this hinges on belief. Are you saved? Do you know what that means? Are you not sure? Would you like to talk? Let's do that today, this week. Let's get together. This is too important. Are you one of the faithful? Are you one of the selfless worshipers? You may not have fallen down at Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with your hair. Are you one of the selfless worshipers? Are you one of the Romans 12? Reasonable service, living sacrifice? Man, there's a huge contrast here between Mary's worship and the crowd that gathers around. But there's one more thing that I want to point out to you. And by saying this, I don't want to detract from what I just said. If you need to be saved, if we need to talk, or you need to go study the scripture, then we need to do that. If you are one of the faithful, then you are the light of the world. You are the city that is set on a hill. And you've been put there so that people can see Christ. But what happens in verse 8? Jesus is not minimizing the poor. He's not minimizing the poor. He's saying, listen, you will have plenty of time to help the poor. But right now, you need to see who I am and why I have come. We have a unique relationship with the Walled Lake Police Department. Through the years, I've served as a chaplain. We have given things to them. Times of crisis in our community, we have taken food into the police department so that they could eat and continue doing what they need to do to serve us. We have opportunity to talk to some of them, to pray with some of them. And a number of years ago, we talked to the Walled Lake Police and asked them if they became aware of situations in our community where there were people or families who were slipping through the cracks, that all the government programs out there, that these people were not getting the help that they need, if they would please let us know. And through the years, there have been a couple of times, sometimes we have told you about that, and sometimes we haven't told you about that. So we've taken Love Fund money that you give at Lord's Supper to meet some of these needs. 2 weeks ago, there was an accident here in Walled Lake where a little girl's brakes on her bike didn't work, and she crashed into a car, and fortunately she wasn't hurt. But what it did is it opened a door. And the police have contacted us and asked if we would help. So we're not going to tell them no. There's no sense in offering help if you tell them no when they ask you to help. So this family lives here in Walled Lake. There are actually two families that live together. This family needs some help. I spoke with a woman this week, and this is how we're going to help. The kids don't have winter clothes, boots, hats, gloves. We have a little bit of time. It's probably not going to snow tomorrow. We have a little bit of time, and the police have asked us to help, and this is how this woman says we can help them. And so I've asked her to get me ages, gender, size, need, and to make a list and to contact us. She hasn't done that yet. I'm hoping it'll come the next couple of days. When we get that list, we will let you know about the list. Now you can say, wait a second, just a little bit ago you told us to go buy a gift for Youth Haven. Yeah. You told us to give our biggest offering in 2 weeks. Yeah. And now you're asking us to buy somebody a winter coat. Have you no shame? No, I don't. I don't have any shame. I'm going to buy something. We're all going to do this. And you're not going to know who this is. You're not going to know who it is unless they come in here one Sunday with their new coats on. But this is what we're going to do. Because the poor are always among us. And let me tell you this. We are doing this for this family. But we are doing this for the Walled Lake Police. And they will notice. We are doing this for Christ. And we're going to do it. Because it's the right thing to do. Heavenly Father, we love you. We long for your return. And caring for the poor is something that we need to do. Because you've not returned. We long for the day when you set up your kingdom and there will be no poor. We long for that day. But until then, Lord, help us to be faithful and help us in this simple act of buying some gloves or buying a coat or whatever it is. Help us in this simple act to be a testimony for Christ to these two families. Help us to be a testimony to our police department. Father, help us to do it for your glory. Now, Father, if there's someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, please, Lord, don't let them get distracted by mittens and neglect the greatest need, which is belief. Do your good work, Lord. And now the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be with you all. Amen. God bless you.